First of all, we'd like to thank everyone that participated at the Community Fun Day. It was a very good day in the park. We had a good attendance for the first time. You can talk to Kathy and she'll probably tell you approximate numbers, but it was a very good turnout. The things that are going on this week, on Wednesday, we have the prayer and Bible study day, and they're discussing getting out of the boat. On June 1st, we will be having the groundbreaking, which will be held right out the backside of the kitchen out in the yard, and it'll be right after the services and before Sunday school. Mark your calendar for VBS, which will be June 16th through the 20th, and it'll be from 6 to 8. We need sign up people. We need people to help us with the teachers, the helpers, game leaders, craft team, and food team volunteers. This will be in 3 weeks. The Lucerne, we have several sponsors, but the Lucerne Lions Club and the Lucerne's Church are asking us to announce that they will be holding in the Lucerne Lions Club Park on Saturday, June 8th. They'll be having a movie night, a free movie night, which will be the Disney show with Frozen. Free attendance, and you'll have the free hot dogs and popcorn. But that will be at 7 o'clock to meet and eat and just stake out your seat. Also, Kathy has also got free hot dog buns in the kitchen. They also have hot dogs that are for sale in the refrigerator for $1.50 a package. And you can pick these up right after church. Also, we have potato chips. You can buy a box for $12. There will be 50 bags, individual bags for sale also. But again, please feel free to take the food now and make a donation later. The verse today is from Hosea. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. And that was out of Hosea 5:15. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we especially welcome our veterans and want to remember and recognize them this morning. And I think we all know who they are, but if you're a veteran, just stand for a minute. That's always a good thing to do. Conrad's already standing. Come on. Come on. Get up. Yeah. Good show. Good show. Thank you. Thank you. Next week, for our groundbreaking, we've been telling you that anybody wants to can get on it. We're going to do it a little bit differently. Guys with shovels always get to have the fun. And we want all of you to be a part of it. So we've got a one-bottom plow, and we're a horse. Now wait. We looked around and couldn't find a two-bottom, so we were happy with a one-bottom plow. And it's a horse-drawn plow. And what we're going to do is hook a long rope to it, and then everybody wants to can take a hold of the rope, and we'll pull that, and that's the way we're going to break ground. Okay? So man, I wish I'd have thought of that myself. I stole that from somebody, but I think that's really neat to be able to do that because everybody has a part in it, and that way everybody can celebrate. And so, ladies, if you want to bring a pair of tennis shoes or if you want to slip out of your heels and, you know, if you want to be barefoot, that's fine. But anyway, that's what we're going to do next week. We'll just have a lot of fun. Did you all see the article in the Record about our event last week? We got the whole back page. And they wrote a really nice article in there. It was just very well done by them. And the last sentence was the best sentence of all. It said, looking forward to next year. Kathy, you may have started something here. Most of the estimates, I mean, people we've talked to say somewhere between maybe 400 and 500 people. And boy, I think that's just amazing. For the first time in all over town, we've never heard one negative remark, just all positive about it. And so many of you had a part. Thank you very, very much for doing that. The little orange evaluation things in the bulletin need to be filled out. And if you have some immediate comments, write them down. And if you want to, then pass them to the middle aisle. And we're just going to leave them in the pews there, and we'll get them later. If you want to take them home and think about it, or, you know, you want to write some things down, that's okay, too. Just be sure they're back in a couple of weeks, and we'll take care of it, okay? I want to tell you, the smudges you see on your bulletins, you can't blame that on the secretary. We got them that way, okay? And so we want you to understand. I want to be sure I'm getting everything here. I think that's right. Would you please keep or put Everett Schwartzel, that's Junior's brother, on your prayer list? He's in ICU at Logan Memorial. We want to keep him in prayer, if you will, please. Okay? I think that's all. Will you bow in prayer with me, please? Eternal God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of salvation. We thank you for all that you have done for us to make us free and alive spiritually. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for the grace and the mercy. Thank you for all that you do and for giving us the privilege of gathering together today as a family in Christ to worship. And our Father, it is our prayer that in this hour, our words, our prayer, our songs will all be sweet-smelling to you, will be accepted as our act of worship, and we pray that the Spirit of God is given absolute liberty to teach us, to reveal to us the deep things of God, to search our spirits, to try our hearts, to draw us closer to you. Father, we look forward to what you have for us, and we pray that you will prepare our hearts and minds. We would ask now that you accept these tithes and offerings given, and again, we thank you for the blessing of being able to share for all that you have done. And we lift our prayers in the eternal, the mighty, the infinite saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessings that you have given to us. Thank you for those men and women down through history who have come to know Christ as their Savior and use their talents to write music that lifts our hearts toward you. And we thank you for those that you have gifted and talented to play it so meaningfully from their heart. And we thank you for the musicians that you have given to us who do just that. And we thank you for the great gifts that you give to us each day and the way you have blessed us and encouraged us and taught us. Father, thank you for walking with us through these past days. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for calling us to remember you. Thank you that when we think of you, we know, as David said, your way is perfect. Every word of the Lord is flawless. And then again, we thank you for being a shield to all those who take refuge in you. Oh God, we are such a blessed people. And we do thank you for the great land in which we live. We thank you for your abundant blessing. And Father, we know that your patience with us is to cause us to come to repentance. And we know that in spite of all your blessing, all that you have done today, we have turned our back on you. America has gone her own way. She is living in sin and doing those things that are an abomination in your sight. We thank you for the hope that you have given us, that if your people who are called by your name will repent of their sins, will seek your face in prayer, will cry out to you, that even today you are willing to forgive her sins and heal the land. And that's our prayer for America. God, we pray that in some miraculous way, you would help us, even as the remnant, to seek you with all our faith, all our heart, to pray to you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, to live as proper representatives of the kingdom of God, that we might draw others to you while it is yet not too late. How we thank you for all those who have served the armed forces of this country, many of whom have paid the ultimate price and given their lives. And we ask you to minister to their families today, comfort and strengthen them and encourage them. And we would ask that you would watch over all our young men and women and all those who are in service to our country today and protect them and care for them. And we pray that you will return those who are apart from their families safely to their homes. We think especially of Ryan and Phil, and just pray that you'll watch over them, put a hedge of protection around them, and bring them home safe and sound. Our Father, we ask you to minister to us today as only you can do. Many here are struggling now, battling Satan in different ways, and we pray that you will give them strength. We pray that you will make your way clear to them. We ask you to be with Everett this morning. We know that you are watching over him and caring for him. We pray that you'll speak to his heart as only you can do, and we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have the power to heal him. And we simply pray that thy will be done. And we ask our Father that you'll bring the comfort and the peace to the family that comes when hearts and minds are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember our sister Sue. Ask you to watch over her, comfort her, strengthen her. And again, we ask for the family that you will just allow your presence to be made known to them. It is our privilege to sit still before you and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us, the Spirit who searches the deep things of God. We pray that you will teach us in this hour. And we pray that you will keep us free from distraction. So, Father, I ask you to speak. I pray that it is the Spirit of God that teaches us. Thank you for all the things you do for us. We lift our prayers to you in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. Amen. One of the hardest paradoxes in Christianity is stated by the Lord Jesus Christ at the very beginning of his ministry, and Matthew records that in chapter 5. Would you just put your ribbon or a marker or something here? We're going to be going to different places. Right now, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the Beatitudes, and he says, here's the way for the true Christian to be happy or to be blessed or to walk in a life and lifestyle that qualifies you to receive what the Lord has for you. And he says, beginning in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution and heartache and all of that kind of thing is a promise to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a culture and society where a watered-down version of easy believism and Christianity is presented, that if you come and know the Lord as your Savior, that you just tell God what you want and He gives it to you. And life is just a bowl of cherries because God loves us so much. Boy, that sounds great. That's great salesmanship and great sales talk. The problem is, it's a lie. It's just not what the Bible teaches at all. Being a Christian is not easy, and it's going to hurt sometimes. Peter closes this section of his first letter reminding us that a Christian's bond in Christ is also their bond to Christ, to be proper ambassadors to other believers and to unbelievers as well. You see, when we're proper witnesses before believers, it encourages them. It is part of helping them and saying, look, we're all struggling together. And when we suffer and when we struggle and when we understand that we're to be proper representatives of the kingdom, to unbelievers, what we're saying to them is, all the garbage that you hear around you is just that, garbage. And we have a sure way of life. We have a sure way of knowing that we have a hope and a life and a future in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we draw people to Christ. I entitled this Prerequisites to Suffering because in this section, Peter is going to talk to us about some of the ways and some of the things we suffer, why we suffer, and such like that. Suffering is just a part of the Christian life. And in this section, he says, here's how you prepare. Here are some things that you have to have nailed down so that when suffering comes, and it will, you are ready for it. If you want to live the Christian life without suffering, it's not the Christian life that's presented in Scripture. The first thing that we need to consider today is the petition to be proclaimed. In verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. He addresses the entire Christian community. Now, you remember, starting in about chapter 2 and verse 13, he begins to address specific groups within the Christian community. Now, he closes the section saying, everybody that I've talked to, pay attention, and this is what we're going to learn. You remember back in chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, all of you submit or be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution or to every authority instituted among you. All of us are to follow that. And in this verse, he uses five adjectives to describe how the Christian community displays itself to other believers and to unbelievers. And like so many other virtues of the Christian life, these are often mentioned so often that we become numb to them. We say, yeah, we got it. And the problem is when we stop paying attention and we become consciously sedated to them, then we're not effective. It's kind of like we don't remember, we don't know what's going on. We know that these things are to be a part of our life, but yet we kind of ignore it. And sometimes people come away with the idea, you know what, if God wanted me to be like that, He'd make me like that. Now, real Christians know it doesn't work that way. God doesn't make us do anything. That's law. God is a God of grace. And our salvation opens that grace to us. Peter says, finally, all of you have. Another way to say that is that we are to own or possess, to be made of or able to make use of. All those words sound like energy words, don't they? One of the consequences of sin is laziness. And as you know, sin causes disarray. It causes deterioration and death. It gives you the idea that because I and me and my is the sovereign ruler of self, that everything we need is owed to us. We see a lot of that today, don't we? We are a society of enablement. Give me, give me. And when it comes to the idea of self-ruling and the idea of I deserve or it belongs to me or you give to me is the way self works, that concept of you give to me can be translated or can happen in any way I deem necessary. That can be theft, it can be murder, it can be slander, it can be defamation of character, it can be hypocrisy. Whatever self deems necessary is legal. I worked with a man one time with an organization, and they said one time this big regional fat guy was coming in, and we were all going to spend time with him because he was really successful and we needed to know what he knew. And so what they did was schedule time with each of us to be out with him by ourselves. And he said to me, in the course of the blabbering that he did, he said to me, you have to do or say anything that you need to do to humiliate or degrade your people into making them see that what you have is what they need. Honor, he said that. And now, I wasn't walking with the Lord then. And I went back. I just turned around. Boy, he was mad. I took him back to the office and I got out. And I went to my immediate supervisor and I said, I'm sorry, sir. I can't do what that man's telling me to do. And that's the way the world thinks. Whatever you have to do to be successful is okay. The problem is, as a Christian, you can't think like that. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians believe that's true. Listen, in their relationship to God, we get caught up in this gimme kind of a prayer life thing. God, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. And that's not the way God works. And even if you think that way, it's not going to work for you. And if you're waiting for that, I'm sorry, you've got a long wait ahead of you. Somebody will say, now, hold on just a minute. Jesus says, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. No, he doesn't. That's a misquote. It's in John 14, and Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and he is talking to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the things that he's going to do to help them and how their life can be magnified because the Holy Spirit will be coming to indwell them at a time future. And beginning in John 14, let's just go back to verse 9. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Now, if you go to John 1:18, he says that same thing. John says no one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And so he's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, when John wrote it, that little subtitle in there, the promise of the Holy Spirit, wasn't there. It was a continuation. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. And he goes on to explain the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the point is this, in the context, not just of John 14, but in the context of the New Testament, in the context of the Old Testament, when we come to God and we say, I'm expressing a need to you, I need this, or I want this, that expression of need or want grows out of a walk with the Lord. It grows out of obedience to what God says. It does not grow out of crisis management and running to God, say, I'm in trouble, get me out of this. It doesn't work like that. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me, and you will do what you have seen me do. That's what he's telling Philip. Believe the miracles. Believe that. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing on his own. He can only do what he sees the Father do. Because what the Father does, the Son also does. Not a bad philosophy of life. And in essence, that's kind of where he's going with this. And so when you say, give me, be sure that what you're asking is something, listen, so that when you receive it, it glorifies God in you. Right? So if you're saying, God, give me, make sure that when you receive it, first of all, be sure it's something God can give you. Second of all, be sure that you understand when it's given to you, it's not given to you for your benefit alone. It's given to you, why? So you can glorify the Father. And he will work through you. So Peter tells us to own these things, to have these things. By the way, do you know the only thing that God will give to anyone? I like the interactive part, but if you'll notice, they all end with a question mark. Is this right? Is this right? God only gives us one thing, and that's our salvation. God gives us salvation. All other things connected with that are God and me working together to glorify him through me, to let he glorifies himself through me. So you see, the prodigal son started out saying, give me, give me. And when he met the Lord, when God got to his heart, then he said, make me. Make me. And that's an effective prayer life. Unity is probably the most prominent characteristic displayed among those that are true Christians. And he starts out with this idea of being one together. Paul addresses this same issue in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Later on, you can read that. One of the most significant meanings of the word unity is this. It is a thing forming a complex whole. Here's a thing. It's part of a complex whole. Here is a thing. It is part of a complex whole. Get it? Here is a thing. It is a part of a complex whole, which is the universal church, all true Christians. And the interesting thing about this, or even this, is that it does not by itself run the whole thing. This has no power that the brain and a lot of other connections don't give it. You get the idea, don't you? We all work together. Why? Ephesians 4, until we all come to maturity in the faith. Whether you want to admit it or not, but a lot of you do, we need each other, don't we? We need each other. Because we all have different things. Peter says in chapter 4, therefore every one of you should use whatever gift he has been given. Why? To serve others. And what happens when we use the gift to serve others? Peter tells us that we faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. So we have a lot of teachers here, but they all have their own personality, their own way of presenting, and together they help us learn. We have people with the gift of hospitality that handle it in different ways, but we all feel hospital, don't we? No, we all feel welcome and cared for. You see? He says unity is where it starts. And then he says, all of you live in harmony with one another. And then he says, be sympathetic. The way it's used here, it's the way we most often think of it. Have a feeling of pity or sorrow for someone else's misfortune. Just let me ask you this. As you think of the people that you know are unsaved, does your heart break over their misfortune? Now, the Sunday school answer is yes, but there's a real answer too. And the way that you know what the real answer is this: does your heart break over their misfortune enough for you to share Christ with them, however long that takes? Now, there are a lot of you here that can say, yeah, and you've proven that. But Peter says you need to be sympathetic to one another. Brotherly love is living out what Jesus called the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Peter is giving us the idea, as he did back in the first chapter in verse 22, that agape spiritual love toward others is the normal response of all Christians to one another and to the unsaved as well. You see, the reason that we have to do that is because all other Christians are immediate family members. Huh? Is that the way you think of it? Yeah, well, work on it. Okay. And here's how you can tell if that's the way you think of it. Would you do for any member of this family what you do for your children? And would you do it with the same urgency, the same commitment, the same compassion? That's how you kind of figure out where you are. Now, one of the neat things about you folks is the answer is, yep, you sure would. You sure would, because that's just the way of life with you folks. Then he says we need to be tenderhearted. And that means this. Here's what tenderhearted means. Before I speak or act to anyone, anywhere, believer or unbeliever, I will act or speak in such a way that all others will be drawn upward and closer to God. In this context, it means this. When I think something or when I do something, I'm going to ask myself, how's it going to make the other person feel? How are they going to respond to that? It means I'm going to be very careful in the things that I say and do so that I don't inadvertently drive somebody away. David says, God, watch over me. Talk to me in such a way, lead me, help me understand your way and your word so that no one is ever offended because of me. Is that the heart that you have toward the unbeliever? Is that the heart that you have toward other believers? It's what tender-hearted means. A humble mind is one that knows without a doubt that God provides all necessities to the fullest possible capacity. And so it sets others first in all situations. It will always say, what can I do to minister to you? And the only place, when we look at it from a viewpoint of a humble mind, the only place self ever comes first is to say this, how can I serve you? Jesus says in, Mark 6, 9? He's 10, maybe. He who wants to be first will be the least and will be servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant. And that works for you and I too. Humble-mindedness. Now, somebody will say somewhere, Pastor, think about what you're telling us. This probably makes good preaching, but this whole thing is just impossible to do. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that? And be careful. It's a trick question. Only an unsaved person would say, this can't be done this way. This is impossible. Because a true Christian understands that God does not ask us to do anything we can't do. And Paul told the Philippians, I can do whatever feels comfortable for me without offending or stretching me in any way, the things I think I ought to do. You remember that verse? Oh, some of you got it, didn't you? He says, I can do all things through Christ. Huh? I can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. So you see, in order for that to happen, I'd have to be walking with him on a daily basis, would I not? And so you see, yeah, it works out. And so the true Christian understands, I can serve. I can submit. I can be second. And what I will do is when God shows me what I need to do to serve, I'll put all the effort and energy into it to the very best of my ability so that I can do whatever I need to do. Now, he says also there is a problem to be prevented. In verse 9, he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. This is how we're to respond to those who inflict evil upon us. Doesn't make a difference who they are. Christians are told we do not repay evil for evil. We memorized a couple weeks ago Proverbs 24:29. I will not do to him as he's done to me. Do not say, I will do to him as he's done to me. I will not repay him for what he's done. And that's the way we're supposed to live. See, Paul takes care of that in Romans 14 when he says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Solomon tells us in Proverbs, don't gloat when your enemy stumbles, because God will see it and back away and not punish them. And you pray for them. And you let God take care of the repay department. He does it so much more effectively. If you want to write some verses down, here's a principle for you. Matthew 5:39. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Luke 6:27. Romans 12:17. I said 14, didn't I? Romans 12:17. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Every Christian knows that to be a true Christian and walk with the Lord is not a walk in the park. One writer says this: a Christian calling, as it invites him with glorious, a Christian calling, as it invests him with glorious privileges, also obligates him to difficult duties. God will never ask us to do anything we can't do, but God may oftentimes ask us to do things that are hard. Sometimes they're extremely difficult to do, aren't they? Love your enemy. Love the one who is stabbing you in the back. Love the one who is slandering you. Love the one who is a hypocrite. Love the one who condemns everything about being a Christian. Love them. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, because the standard you use with others is a standard God will use with you. Take out judge and put in there anything you want. The way you treat others is the way God will treat you. That's why Jesus says, you do unto others as you'd like to have them do to you, because that's the way God operates. Peter gives us three reasons ungodly people look this or act this way. They're in no particular order. It says first, they're ungodly in their nature and character. It means they're either unsaved or hypocrites who just want you to think they're saved. But either way, their hearts are basically mean-spirited and dominated by self. People like this are envious. It's a wrong attitude. It's a sinful attitude. And see, generally, a person who is envious wants what you have, listen, without paying what you did to have it, no matter what that is. Envy expresses itself toward an individual by intentional hurting or embarrassment or humiliation. And third is, ungodliness and unrighteousness is influenced by jealousy, and that is a fear of being replaced or displaced. It was the problem the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those other C's, you see, had with Christ, because they were king of the pulpit till he came along. And then he starts telling them, look, here's the way you really do it. And it cares about others and sets self last, because self knows, as a Christian, God will take care of me more than all I could ever ask or imagine. I cannot want if God really is my shepherd. He supplies to me constantly. Therefore, I'm free to give. And the unsaved, carnal Christians don't get it. Finally, he says, there is a principle to be practiced. And that principle is found in verses 9 through 11, and especially in 10 and 11. And God sometimes challenges us to do things. But here's what you have to remember. When God tells you to do something that's hard for you to do, understand he's already prepared to enable you to do it. All you have to do Now, some of you will get this. All you have to do is get out of the boat. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. Okay, Peter, come to me. Now Peter has a choice. You pray, Lord, help me this way. And God says, okay, come this way. Now you have a choice. What are you going to do? And the point here is this, that to do what God wants you to do requires a deliberate choice. Somebody might say it would be a significant choice. And it has to be one deliberate choice after another, after another, after another. It doesn't just happen. It's something you choose. David says in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Children, listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. I find that interesting. When Peter is talking about persecution or the Christian life, he talks about the fear of the Lord. And here's what you need to understand. That proper Christian living begins with the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Do you know what happens when you remove the fear of the Lord from people? When people no longer fear the Lord, do you know what happens? What happens is America today. There is no fear of the Lord in America today. And what you see is what happens when a nation stops fearing the Lord. But he says you can always repent. You can always turn back. If you want a detailed account of what that looks like, read Romans chapters 1 through 3. Now, Peter tells us three things, and we're done. He says this, whoever desires to love life and see good days, would you look in verse 10, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. The second thing, he must turn from evil. There's a deliberate choice and do good. There's another deliberate choice. Do you notice how Scripture says when you turn from evil? That's not the end of the sentence. You turn from evil and do good. You put good back where you take out bad. And he says this, he must seek peace and pursue it. Now, here's the interesting thing. All three of those things begin with the word must. They are non-optional. They are non-negotiable. If you want it, this is the only way to do it. And if you don't live in these verses here, if you don't have this perspective, then your suffering is suffering. Listen, that is self-inflicted. And that's the worst kind of suffering. So it's a summons to us Christians to come to the Lord and give him our heart, and he will then lead us to the most blessed relief you can imagine. And that would be okay, wouldn't it? Amen. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for reminding us, first of all, that suffering is guaranteed. The world hates godliness and all those who would live a godly life. But those are the ones you have said will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so would you help us as often as necessary to go to these verses and to read them and understand that you will only require of us those things that you know we are ready to do, and you will, with the test, the challenge, provide all that we need that we might be able to bear it. Oh God, give us hearts to follow you. Give us hearts that are prepared to suffer if necessary, that we might bring honor and glory to you. We love you, Father. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.